Psalm 55 is our psalm of the month, and as we do each month, we spend some time on that particular psalm, hear a few sermons from it, and last week we gave an introduction to Psalm 55, looked at the first 16 verses, and then today we'll focus this morning on verse 17. Let's consider the subject today of endurance in our spiritual walk. Turn with me to Psalm 55. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. To the chief musician, the stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And so I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged with the promise that we receive in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would indeed bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. As we come to verse 17 here of Psalm 55, I'm often amazed to hear about the extent of human endurance. Sometimes the stories we hear of human survival, and I was pretty enraptured as a child with the Guinness Book of World Records. All of the crazy things it seems that people were able to do, it still amazes me. I was looking this week, a guy in Spain in 2016, he held his breath for 24 minutes. You think, how is that humanly possible? There are witnesses. Another guy in Northern California, he was able to run for 80 straight hours in 2005, 350 miles. It's unimaginable. Another guy in Italy in 2016, he swam 140 miles. It's just amazing to think about the things that we can accomplish when we put our minds to it, even if it's not to that extent. We want to talk this morning about our endurance in spiritual things, a little bit more important than running and swimming and holding our breath. Things that we talk about in Psalm 55. Psalm 55 is about endurance. Psalm 55, if you'll note from our time last week, there's someone, we're not sure who in this particular psalm, but someone has betrayed David. And we saw there that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 55. We see Judas here. We see the city of Jerusalem. Other cities betrayed David. We looked at that last week. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his work here in Psalm 55. It's interesting, from the very beginning, the Bible establishes the fact that we are actually consistent in a few things. Very early on in Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so if we stop to think about the things that we are naturally consistent with, the things that we have great endurance for, sin is one of those things. We don't have to train. We don't have to work at it. It's something that we're naturally good at. Of course, we want to see the opposite of that. We're not going to look to David to see an example of purity and holiness. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love John chapter 8 and verse 29. It came to mind in preparing for the sermon today. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his consistency, his endurance. And Jesus says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath never left me alone. For I do always those things that please him." What an amazing thing to say. I always do what pleases God. And so we find ourselves somewhere in the middle of that equation. And we're not as evil as we could be, because we are depraved, but we are called and we are in Christ. We are God's people. But we are not perfect and holy and pure as we see Christ in John chapter 8. And so we want to talk about verse 17 of Psalm 55. You know, notice with me in the reading of it, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And so there are several things we want to talk about here in Psalm 55, verse 17. First of all, let's notice the work of the Lord Jesus. We highlighted this a little bit last week already, so I won't spend as much time here. But if David is the one praying evening, morning, and at noon, that's great. We want to talk about some of those practical things this morning. But notice in verse 17, he shall hear my voice. And so we talked last week about the work of the Lord Jesus as our one who is interceding for us. He never takes a break at that. He's always interceding. And even when we are unfaithful in our prayer, Christ is always interceding for us. So don't think that the focus of Psalm 55 here in verse 17 is just on being consistent. It's actually on seeing that Christ is the one that's consistent. So the doctrine of our passage, we looked at, again, a little bit more in detail last week. We looked at prayer as a means of grace, the importance of it, and its place in the Christian walk. Very quickly, Larger Catechism 178 is here in your worship order. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And so last week we also looked at questions 180 and 181. Larger Catechism 180 asks, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises to ask mercy for his sake. Not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. And so let's make that point once again here. You can pray morning and evening and noon and every moment in between. And if you're not praying in Christ, those prayers fall to the floor. So we have to be in Christ. That's one of the great points of emphasis here in Psalm 55. In question 181 of the larger catechism, why are we to pray in the name of Christ? I love that. We should pray in the name of Christ, but then is thoughtful and pastoral enough to ask, well, why? Why is that important? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator. And there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work, but Christ alone. Christ alone. We are to pray in no other name but his only. And so I think this is the encouragement we get here in Psalm 55. I know that I will stumble in my prayer and the endurance of that, the regularity of that. But what we read in verse 17 is that he is always hearing. Christ is always interceding. That's his priestly work that we looked at a little bit last week as well. Here we see the larger Catechism 44. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? This is especially important for us here because we know that David is always showing forth Christ in his life and role, but David's not a priest. You see, David can't fulfill what we need in Psalm 55. We have to have a priest. There's Christ. He's the priest in Psalm 55. Well, Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. Continual. He endures, never falls away, never gets tired, never forgets, never gets too busy. Christ is always enduring in that work. Well, for the most of our time here this morning that we have left, we're going to talk about how we're not very good at enduring. We get tired. We forget. Evening, morning, and noon would probably be a vast improvement over the prayer life of most Christians. Our hope is in Christ. We see that here. And that's our application, our use for verse 17 is to see that there will be times. You kind of get this sense in Psalm 55, don't you? From the very beginning, hear my prayer, why aren't you listening kind of a thing. Don't we sometimes think that if there's a breakdown in prayer, that it's God that's the problem? Isn't that strange? That prayers aren't being heard. Well, not me. It's got to be God. Surely God's too busy not hearing me like he should. So we think naturally that the problem is with Christ. But the problem in the life of the Christian is not with Christ. It is with our faithfulness in prayer. Now, we want to talk about our own prayer, but let's remember our primary application of our psalm is the prayer of Christ. It will endure. And so let's look to our outline as we try to cover a few of these things here this morning. First of all, we want to see, and hopefully, that constant mediator, that constant intercession. That is where your hope needs to lie as a Christian. That's where we have great hope. Now, the rest of these things are going to be things that we struggle with. So let's talk about the next one on our list, a constant dependence. A constant dependence. A lot of times we forget the fact that we are always depending upon God. We're always depending upon Christ. And we tend to go along and forget that because today I'm great. Everything's fine today, this month, this year. But then we can sometimes fall on hard times and we realize that we're dependent upon God. So the first thing that we want to see in Psalm 17 with this constant dependence is that we are dependent upon God for our existence. Our existence. It's funny how Christians sometimes act like pagans here. We are dependent for our existence upon God. God created us. Larger Catechism 17 for your notes. How did God create man? After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, formed the body of the man of the dust of the ground and the woman of the rib of the man. Such controversial things here in this very simple answer. Endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So we're always in the image of God, and so we're dependent upon God at all times for knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And of course, then the fall happens, but we're still in the image of God. Having the law of God written in their hearts, and the power to fulfill it, and with dominion over the creatures yet subject to fall. And so we know that we did fall after that. We were created by God, but we are still created in his image. All men are, all humans, and we are dependent upon him then. Why do we always forget this? Why do we forget the fact that we're always dependent upon God for our existence? As long as we exist in this physical world, we owe our existence to God. We can't take a day off from that dependence. It's a constant dependence. And so the point being here is if we're always dependent upon God for our existence, shouldn't we always be enduring in spiritual exercises and prayer? So, well, why do I need to pray all the time? Well, you're always existent on, you're always dependent upon God for your existence. Secondly, we're dependent upon God for our livelihood, our living. Not only just the fact that we exist, but in continuing to exist. We owe our existence to God, but our daily preservation as well. And I love here the care of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'll give that to you for some homework. That's question 193 of the Larger Catechism. And that shows us in many ways that we are to have a constant dependence upon God. And you'll notice there in that fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. That's a constant theme in life. You're always dependent upon God. Why do we pray all the time? Because you're always dependent upon God. Now, thirdly, we would say we're dependent upon God for our spiritual needs, our salvation itself. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, there are our faith's not of ourselves. It's not something we muster up within. We're always dependent. So our very salvation is dependent. Look in Ephesians 1 there. God has predestined us. He has called us according to his good pleasure. And so we're dependent upon for our salvation upon God. Why do we need to pray morning, evening, and noon? Because you're dependent upon God for your salvation. And maybe we want to say a lot, hey, we're good Reformed Calvinists, but then we kind of act like atheists here, don't we? Or do we act like Arminians? I believe that salvation is not of me, and yet I'm not continually thankful for it. I don't see that as a justification for morning and evening and noon prayer. Maybe so. Our salvation is always dependent upon God. And that it demonstrates a constant dependence. And then lastly here for dependence, we would say that we are dependent upon God for our spiritual walk. There's something different than that salvation justification. There's sanctification. And if you'll notice here just a few of these passages we're going to look at, we're constantly in a state of spiritual warfare. So the point I'm trying to get across is is we don't just have spiritual warfare on Monday and Tuesday and, wow, it's great, we get to take Wednesday off. Thursday, there's not going to be any threat against me spiritually anyway. I get to take that day off. Well, then Friday's going to be bad and Saturday. No, that's kind of a silly way to look at spiritual warfare. We are constantly threatened. And so we ought to have a constant prayer. These things are not temporary problems. They're always ongoing. And I think that demonstrates for us a constant dependence that we ought to have from Psalm 55. Now, listen to the language of a few of these passages and you'll see a pattern. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So these terms are given in terms of war and battle. And those aren't the types of things you get to take a day off from. So the very language of these passages demonstrates a continual dependence that we see in Psalm 55 and verse 17. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You see, the very language there is comprehensiveness. It's something that it's not just for today or tomorrow, but all the time, every thought. Ephesians 6, verse 11, a familiar passage to us. I put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, it's a good thing the devil takes a day off, right? The devil doesn't take a day off. He's always warring against us. And these passages are bringing out to us a constant dependence that we ought to have. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Constant warfare. And so Psalm 55 and verse 17 makes a lot of sense in that context, doesn't it? Morning, evening, and at noon, I will pray. Last verse here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, this means that we're always dependent upon God, not only for our creation, our existence, but our livelihood, our food, our preservation, our daily walk, our salvation, and then our spiritual walk. And so the Christian who will not pray continually, why? Are we unaware of this constant dependence? Are we pagans? No, we always depend on God. The Bible makes that so very clear. Well, then third, let's look at this motivation that we have. If we have a constant mediator, which we're very glad for, and a constant dependence, well, what about a constant motivation? Is our motivation always there? This is where we begin to sort of break down in this equation. Maybe what we struggle with the most, we have the desire to do almost everything under the sun except to pray. Our focus here is specifically on prayer. What kinds of things are you motivated to do in life? What kinds of things do you do every single day? What kinds of things fill your mind and your thoughts? Practice. How can we improve our motivation to spiritual things? Maybe we're not motivated because we're not focused on the right things. What kinds of things are you obsessed with in this world? What kinds of things draw away your attention? I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to look at a couple of applications here in part of our time. Philippians 2, and let's begin with verse 1. One of the things I want you to notice here about our motivation is oftentimes our motivations are not for the good of others. We're very, very selfish people. Look at Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this is a major stumbling block when it comes to prayer. A major stumbling block for us, because our attention is often upon ourselves. Now listen to the Apostle Paul, and you keep your place here in Philippians, but listen to the Apostle Paul. He makes a note that he's always praying for the Romans, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. There's five particular churches I have time to look at. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request for joy. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers. You think there's a pattern there with the apostles' prayer? Do you think Paul had anything to pray about? Because he's praying for these other saints. And this is a problem. Sometimes we hear things like, well, I don't know what to pray for. Or worse, we may hear, well, I guess, maybe I've heard this a few times, Pastor, I can't seem to get motivated to pray. And I can only speak from personal experience. Well, maybe you're not motivated to pray because you're selfish. You're selfish. And your life is all about you. And what you want and what you get. But when we care about others and their struggles and their spiritual walk, we will pray for them. And that will make up a prayer list for us. We don't pray because we're not thinking of others. So we come to Psalm 55 and verse 17, pray morning and evening and at noon. We don't know what to pray for because it's all about me. Having nothing to pray for is a sign of spiritual imbalance. Having nothing to pray for is a sign of spiritual apathy. Having nothing to pray for is a sign of pride. Another encouragement in Philippians 2 is that our motivations must be Christ-centered. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things in under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, sometimes we would approach prayer without it being Christ-centered. How much of Christianity in our time has nothing to do with Christ? That's a sobering thought. But it is so very true. Well, the Christian who is in Christ will never lack a prayer list. If we think of others, and we are in Christ, in Psalm 55 and verse 17 will fall upon our hearts like water and comfort. And we grasp what it means. Kind of weird, isn't it? If we have no prayer life or a Christian who never prays, oh, I love singing the Psalms. Let's sing Psalm 55. There's no connection there, is there? Why do we have no prayer life, but we want to sing about praying morning, evening, and at noon? You see, the point here is that the Psalms are God's Word. And so when we sing this psalm, it's supposed to convict us. We're supposed to realize that there's a problem if we are selfish. And Psalm 55 helps us to see that. The motivation. Why are you motivated to do what you do? Well, Philippians 2 is very helpful. We'll continue in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. See, there's a convicting part there too. Maybe if you have no desire to pray, you are not in Christ at all. You see, God is working in us to make us to want pray. And what do you want? If you don't want to do what Psalm 55 and verse 17 says, then you ought to see that as a problem. Our motivation continues in verse 14 of Philippians 2. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, one more quick point to make in Philippians 2. I won't spend time here, but look at the importance of leadership here. Not just leadership of the church, but leadership in the home. We want our children to love to pray, then we need to lead them down that road. If we want our congregations to love to pray, we need to lead them with leadership. Look at verse 18 of Philippians 2. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort, that I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So you see, leadership is important here, and desiring the right things and being able to pray morning and evening and at noon. And notice that verse 21 really seems to hit home here, doesn't it? For all seek their own. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't want to pray morning and evening and noon. Not seeking what is in Christ. Now let's spend the last few minutes that we have together looking at a constant practice. We've seen the constant mediator, a constant dependence, a constant motivation, hopefully a constant motivation. But let's look at a constant practice. So here we want to think about the ability to pray with endurance. Now, wonderfully here, I love the fact that we come to ask the question, well, how do I pray? Christ has not left us alone. We're not in the dark. We don't have to just make things up as we go. No, he's given us a pattern for prayer. He's enlightened our thinking with regular instruction in the Lord's Prayer. He has given us what we've seen, Philippians 2 and verse 13. He gives us that desire to pray. And we have Psalm 55 also, don't we? Because it shows us that pattern of regular prayer. Psalm 55 and verse 17. So we come to prayer. For some reason, prayer is this mysterious, dark thing for so many Christians. It's about shadows and smoke and mirrors. What's prayer? It's so strange that prayer is a mystical, distant thing to so many Christians. But Christ has laid open prayer in so many wonderful ways in His Word. He's given us instruction, revelation. He's given us His Spirit. He is praying for us. We have so much encouragement in God's Word when it comes to prayer. You'd think we would be better at it. But we struggle. Now, I want to talk a little bit about David here in Psalm 55. Was David consistent in his prayer? No. One of the things we know a lot about David. It's a real blessing we have of this particular psalm. David was an inspired prophet. There were many times when David was praying for his people. And oftentimes, we saw in our series in 1 and 2 Samuel that David leads his people in prayer. He prays for them, but he is not a priest. Remember, David is a prophet and a king. And so just that very, very fact there shows us that he is insufficient to be our mediator. David has to point us to a greater David. And Jesus has even called David in the Scripture. He's the greater one. But Christ is able to not only be a king and a prophet, but he's the priest. And so that is a wonderful way that we see the light is directed toward Christ. Well, David can't save us. David can't be our mediator. David is praying for his people. He prays often as a king. And I think it's pretty encouraging to see that pattern there that is modeled for us. A magistrate or a leader or a father praying for those under his care. And you see some consistency in David's prayer. But as you learn more about David's life, you actually find that there are a lot of times when he's not very dependent upon God. What about the psalm we sang this morning in Psalm 34? Was David constant in prayer and depending upon God as he's foaming at the mouth and scratching on the gate and running away from Saul? No. We see a lot of times of weakness. What about David, his whole family is captured and taken prisoner? What about whenever Bathsheba comes along? Or what about the whole time we get the impression that David is not repentant until the prophet comes to him? David's not really a good model for consistency in prayer, just like I'm not. You're not. Our model for consistency is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think maybe a better example would be Daniel. Some homework for you. I won't read the whole chapter. I really want to read Daniel 6, but for time I won't. Write down Daniel 6, and let's look at verse 10. If you recall the story, Daniel is a faithful servant of God. He prays, kind of interestingly, three times a day, that pattern. And then his enemies rise up and they get the law changed so that you can't do that. And so Daniel knows he can't pray now to God. But look with me to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And I love what Daniel does here. I think this is a good example for us. But Daniel also is imperfect. And he's not our mediator He's not our Savior. But I do believe he serves as a good example. Look at verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And I love the little thing at the end. As he did before. What an encouragement that is, isn't it? You see, Daniel, what was going on in the world was just irrelevant to him. He didn't really care that people were rising up against him. He was consistent. He endured. And he is a refreshing example before us here this morning. He had no care for those who were wicked, who were bearing down upon him. And not only was his prayer consistent, it was bold. Oh, you love that? The windows are open. I don't care what laws you make. I'm praying. That's a sense of priority there. He's bold. He prays with the windows open as he did before. He did it for Christ. Now, of course, I want us to notice, I'm going to repeat this here. David is sometimes consistent. Daniel's more consistent. We actually don't know as much about Daniel's life. It's probably not a fair comparison. But we see a little bit more consistency. But remember, our primary point is to notice Christ's consistency. So, Christian, today, if you find no other encouragement and motivation in Psalm 55, if you're depressed when you read verse 17, look to Christ. Be better with your prayer. Grow through your sanctification and increase your prayer life. But find your hope and encouragement in Christ and his consistency. You know, put your hope in David, and don't put your hope in Daniel, and don't put your hope in a pastor or a church or even in yourself. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one who prays always for his people. When you start to get discouraged with Psalm 55 and verse 17, maybe write out into the margin and go to John 17. Go see that high priestly prayer. Go see Jesus being consistent, and that will encourage us in our walk. And so I think a couple of other encouragements here, and then we'll be done for the morning. But I want us to see also a consistent trust in God. A lot of times, we're not so consistent in that trust. Daniel seems to have that consistency and trust. But I wanted you to see, I want to make the point that for us, a Christian, our prayer life is really a measuring rod of our faith. So don't just take this sermon this morning, well, I don't pray as much as I should, and I'm just going to move on. Well, actually, your prayer life reflects your faith. And if you get a weak prayer life, you get a weak faith. We just can't walk around that. It's just truth. And so see that. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Maybe we don't pray because we think it's in vain. Try to get to the root of the problem if you have that weak prayer life. Now, of course, for each of us, by way of application, maybe we have a weak prayer life because we are ignorant. Maybe we have a weak prayer life because we're just lazy. Maybe we have a weak prayer life because of our sin. Maybe we're just sinful. Talk about the ignorant Christian. An ignorant Christian actually has very little knowledge of his nature. He doesn't understand the problem that we've looked at here in Psalm 55, that there's something wrong with our heart. An ignorant Christian might also just simply deny that there's a problem with me. The ignorant Christian thinks himself to be perfectly able to persevere in prayer. The ignorant Christian is often blind to the work of Satan and all the other enemies of the church. But knowledge of God's word, as a Christian grows in his understanding, it will press us on toward endurance in prayer. We ought to see that connection. Secondly, the lazy Christian. A lazy Christian will have no stamina in prayer. And yet, for some reason, a lazy Christian can watch a 3-hour ball game or a 3-hour movie about a superhero, and they'll be sad when it's over. The lazy Christian will have no stamina for things that are spiritual, like prayer. And a slothfulness tends to come out in matters of religion. And that Christian complains because the church service is too long, or because prayers are too long. But the more one grows in his faith, the more grace and the energy that will be there for spiritual things, especially for prayer. And thirdly, we find the sinful Christian is also a problem. The sinful Christian will be far too busy indulging himself in his sin and in worldliness to have any time for prayer. His heart is full. His heart is engaged. But his energies are displaced, and his love is displaced. He loves his sin. He loves the world. And he prefers his sin to prayer. There's no time to pray because I'm too busy with sin. But the more that we grow, and the more we die into sin, the more we despise sin, the more we grow in Christ, then the more we will desire. And you know what will happen amazingly so? We'll actually realize we have lots of time to pray when we want to. To the unbeliever today, the one who is apart from Christ, you may be seeking to find your place in this world. Stamina. Maybe you're trying to climb your way up the ladder at work, or trying to fill your bank account with money. Whatever it is that you're working hard to do. But all of those things will come crashing down someday. Without Christ, they are meaningless and empty, and your efforts are in vain. The Word of God calls you to come to Christ. And Christ forgives the sins of his people. He redeems them. And he makes them new creatures, forgiven and whole, with the desire to pray morning and evening and at noon. The Scriptures call you to repent, to believe the gospel, and to seek Christ with all of your heart and your soul. And then Christ will give you a new motivation toward those things we've heard about today. Christian, as we close our time, for many Christians, there is no evening, morning, and noon prayer. It's just not there. There's no pattern. In fact, for many Christians, prayer is that 30 seconds as we drift off to sleep. Well, Psalm 55 is not meant to be a discouragement to you. It is meant to be an encouragement to you, to show you how much you truly depend upon God for not only your existence, but your spiritual walk, the food that you eat each day, your health. You're always dependent upon God. And so Psalm 55 should be an encouragement to you there. Let's be a people who are continually in prayer, continually dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, continually encouraged by his endurance and his intercession. And let us be a people who treasure the blessing of prayer. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you thanks for these many opportunities to pray. We give you thanks for our mornings, our evenings, and for noon. Continual reminders of your faithfulness to us. Each and every day, every moment that passes is a milestone and a time to pray. Thank you for giving us Psalm 55, and for all of the encouragement and the blessings that are here. We pray that you would continually direct us toward the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, and teach us more of his faithfulness. We pray in his name. Amen.